It's always a joy to be back here. We missed Emmanuel on our last trip because we had to cut it short, so it's actually been a year, I think. I want to say something before I start, and this doesn't count. You just stopped the clock right there. and it's Alan talked about the past and the future. And, you know, there's a lot of fear in the world today, particularly among young people, a massive amount of fear because all the negative things that are going on in the world, all the problems and the crises and so on. And I remember when I was 10 years old, I remember the Cuban Missile Crisis, and we were having bomb drills where we sat under our school desk as if that would protect us from the nuclear missiles that Khrushchev was planning to send until President Kennedy courageously intervened. And the world was just that close. But but here we still are. And I want to tell you this. Jesus will not return. It is Jesus' return that determines when the world is going to end. Not American politics or climate change or anything else. And Jesus will not return until the gospel of the kingdom has come to every nation. Mark 13, 10, Matthew 24, and 14. And I give seminars around the world on eschatology and the end times because it's one of the things that I've studied a lot. And that hasn't happened yet. It says every people group. That's to every people group. There are thousands of people groups, actually, that have not yet heard the gospel. So Jesus is not going to return anytime soon. You know, I mean, I could be wrong. It's been a few years since I have been. No. I feel that, but you know what? Even if Jesus were to return tomorrow, Martin Luther said, if he knew the Lord was going to return tomorrow, plant an oak tree today. So let's not be, we were receiving a kingdom that's unshakable. When the kingdoms of this world are shaking, it's the greatest gospel opportunity we have. And Elaine and I are all over the place. I don't know how we're doing it, to be honest. But wherever we go, we're seeing churches. But we were in Berlin last Sunday at a church that a young couple started 3 years ago. There are 450 people, most of whom are converts, and almost all of whom are under 30. And there were, when the church was building was absolutely full, there were still 30 people trying to get in the back door. And we're in places from poor to rich. We're shortly going back to an inner city church in Chicago. We got caught in a drug deal in a back alley one of our times there. People are shot at and all the rest of it. And we're also shortly going to a church that a friend of mine has planted in the richest zip code in the United States. The man that owns the most valuable sports franchise in the world lives across the street. And we go from small, we were in a garage in northern Germany before we went to Berlin, and a young man that I've mentored has planted a church, and just very much like the early days of Emmanuel, the gifts of the Spirit, community, fellowship, and they've got 40 or 50 people coming and meeting in his garage, unheated. And then we're in a church recently in Miami where they had to call the police to control the crowds. They opened a new building and they had over 3,000 people show up. But wherever we go, the kingdom of God is growing. Yeah. The supernatural is happening. People are getting healed. Miracles are happening. People are coming to Christ. It's absolutely amazing. So I say all that to say this is a great time to be alive. It's not a time to be afraid. A fearful world, A.W. Tozer said, a fearful world needs a fearless church. Yeah. We don't need to be afraid because the course of history is determined by the Lord Jesus Christ and His return and nothing else. Amen. So we have great reason to be encouraged this morning. Don't be afraid. No matter what happens, God is on the throne. Yeah. Now, how am I going to segue? I'll have to segue. The elders asked me to teach on the subject of giving. I can't remember. Are you in a season of giving or something?
Yeah.
Always. And it's possible if you've been around long enough that you may have heard some of this several years ago. But here we go. And Elaine and I, when we got married, we left Emmanuel. We went to Canada to plant a church. And Elaine's a qualified nurse, but she made the decision. We made the decision together that she would devote herself to raising our family, which was just as well because we wound up with 8 children. So we lived on my pastor's salary. And pastors don't have, well, if they do have a big salary, there's probably something wrong. But we always gave. Even when I was a student, I tithed on my student loan, actually. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but I did. It was a conviction. And we went through times where, you know, I remember one Christmas, we didn't have money for Christmas presents, and friends of ours just gave us they didn't even know, but they gave us $1,000. Absolutely incredible. So it isn't as if we were overflowing with money, but we always had enough. We always had enough, and we always operated on the assumption that the first 10% of everything we had belonged to the Lord. And if we gave the first 10%, He would look after the rest.
Yeah.
Because the mathematics of the kingdom of God, Professor Parker isn't here to correct my math just as well. I remember doing an eschatology seminar and getting caught up in the numbers in Revelation. And John was sitting in the front row and I suddenly realized he was there and I had a panic attack. I get my arithmetic wrong. But the kingdom of God has a funny mathematics to it. It's 100 minus 10 equals more than 100. And 100 minus 0 equals less than 100. And I can tell you, and Elaine would testify to it, in 41 years of marriage and raising 8 children on a pastor's salary, that we never went without. God never failed us. And He won't fail you either. And, you know, in order to accommodate the rapid advance of the kingdom of God that's happening around the world today, it can't be done without giving. The kingdom of God cannot move ahead. We're sitting in this building. There's a building on the other side of the car park. What would we do if these two buildings weren't here? You know, and in order for these buildings to be here, people had to give and give sacrificially. In order for people to be sent out to the mission field, people have to give sacrificially. In order for you to have an evangelistic fun day and have hundreds of people come in, it costs money. Everything costs money. Just like running your household costs money. Running the household of God costs money. But I will never apologize for preaching on giving, because in doing so, I am bringing an enormous blessing to everybody that hears what I'm saying.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, one or two people are excited. Okay, Jesus talked a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money. If you read the Gospels, approximately one out of 10 verses deal with the subject of money. The Bible has about 500 verses on faith, or 500 or so on prayer, and more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Why is it? Because it has to be addressed. Because if it isn't addressed, the worship of money or the pursuit of money will become the central fact of our life, as it is the central fact of the life of so many people out there in the world. Jesus talked a lot about money. It's a mistake if we think it's unspiritual to talk about money, because money will come in the back door and take up, and you know, either we'll be seeking it or we'll be fearful because we don't have enough of it or whatever, but in any way we approach it, we'll be dominated by the pursuit of money, the love of money, or the fear of not having enough money. And wouldn't you like to be free of that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's like anything else in life. You never reach perfection on anything. There's always a battle. But it's just great when you have a victory. And then when you see God provide, the next time you have a financial issue or a crisis come up, you can rely on what He did the last time. And gradually you build a foundation where you see the faithfulness of God in so many ways. When we handed over the church we planted in Canada, and we felt called to do this kind of thing, travel around the world teaching and so on. And we really had very little to go on. I never had a pension. Church planning doesn't offer much of a pension. We didn't have enough money to live on. And I thought God said to me, while you're preaching to all these young people to live by faith, you've got to set an example. You never get old enough where you're exempt from the requirements of the kingdom of God. And so we just set out in faith, and it's absolutely extraordinary to see how God has provided for us. It's amazing. God is faithful. He never lets you down. We've never had the issue where we've learned never to become envious of people that have more money. And not to feel guilty that we have more money than other people do, but just to be content with what God has given us in the knowledge that He will always give us enough to fulfill His plan and purpose for our lives. Yeah. And that's true for every one of you here today. If you're students, if you're young people, you know, you're sitting, oh, how am I going to handle this student debt? Am I going to get a job? This, that, or the next thing. God will look after it. Yeah. And I think back to the young people that started this church. We had a team of, I don't know, a dozen or 15. That was it. Nobody had any money. Nobody had probably any common sense. I don't know. I mean, we just weren't stupid enough to believe God and step out in faith. And most of those young people, a couple of them are here in the front row today, they gave up job opportunities in other parts of the country because none of them came from around here. They're all at the university, and we had parents come up worried, was this a cult? You know, my son, my daughter is turning down a perfectly good job in Berkshire, Buckinghamshire, some such place, in order to live in where? County Durham? Well, it's all right to go to Durham University, but to live there? I don't know. But you know what? Some of those people, over the years have become successful in business. They've become entrepreneurs. They've become massive givers and funding the kingdom. God never failed any of them. And if you're a student here this morning, God won't fail you. Your job is to be faithful to Him in the handling of what He's given you, and He will look after the rest. The use of money is about the most reliable external indicator of where your heart is. That sounds outrageous to say that, doesn't it? Where would I get an idea like that from? Well, I got it from a man who said this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's so important, isn't it? We give for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes we can give for legalistic reasons or to make ourselves feel better. We can, you know, you go through the supermarket, will you give a pound to the such and such charity today? Or whatever. Anyway, I'm not going to comment on that, but people give for all sorts of reasons. They solve their guilty conscience, make themselves look good, whatever. But biblical giving is different. It has to come out of an understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, if you want all the things added to you, you have to seek first the kingdom. That means you have a kingdom vision. That means you've decided that the primary reason that God has placed you on planet Earth, no matter what age you are, no matter what your background, where you come from, or anything else, the primary reason that God has placed you on planet Earth is so that His kingdom would be established through you. Yeah. All of you. Yeah. are ambassadors of Christ, according to the New Testament. All of you are kingdom representatives. I can't go into all the places. Alan, the elders can't go into all the places. Johnny can't go into all the places that any of you are in, but you are there as his representatives. You're supposed to bring the kingdom power and presence of God. You're supposed to pray for the sick where you are. You're supposed to encourage people. You're supposed to witness to people. You're supposed to love on people. You're supposed to do all those things. Establish the kingdom. Now, Jesus, when he made that statement in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That clock is lying to me. It's a deceiving spirit. I'll cast it out. But in this statement of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added, he's just finished telling the disciples, don't lay up treasures on earth. You can't serve God and money. Don't worry about having your needs met. The kingdom, the pursuit of the kingdom, that your attitude toward money has to be settled if God is going to use you to establish his kingdom. It's just one of those things that you have to settle in your life and in your walk with God. It's so incredibly important. If you don't have an understanding of the purposes of God on earth and how you personally fit into those, then you'll never have a motivation for giving. But the problem is, if you don't give, you can't access the provision of God. This is not manipulating God. It's not word of faith teaching. It's just very simple biblical truth. If you don't align your financial priorities with what God wants for your life, you will never be able to access his provision. All of God's purposes on earth are based on the concept of giving. Why is that? Because God's a giver. He gave us everything, didn't he? He created this world for us not to own, but to steward. And that's our job. We don't own it. There's some guys running around, some ladies with steward t-shirts on, you'll notice. Well, we're all stewards. He's given this to us to manage while we're here and to make productive for the kingdom of God, so that when we leave this life, there'll be something that we leave behind by way of legacy. A Christian is one who's always looking to give. It doesn't matter. It extends, obviously, to more than finance. It extends to your time as well. You're considered tithing your time. How much time do you give to the kingdom of God? But the amazing thing is that the more you give away, whether it's money or anything else, the more God will restore to you. The more the Holy Spirit will come to you. The more he will fill you. The more he will bless you. Every time of spiritual revival, if you read the Old Testament, every time of spiritual revival was accompanied by an increase of giving or a restoration of tithing. And when you come to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi prophesied the coming of John the Baptist, the coming of Christ, and a restoration of tithing. I mean, it's weird, isn't it? It's like, how's that? But you see, it's so important. Why is it important? Because preachers want to extort money out of people? You know, no. It's important because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's because money is such a central factor in the human life experience that if God doesn't get a hold of it, he won't get a hold of anything else in your life. And when God does start to move and does start to extend the power of his Spirit and change people's lives, the first thing that happens is their attitude toward money changes and their attitude toward giving changes. Paul talks to the Corinthians, and it's interesting. I mean, I have a consecutive Bible reading. I just read through the Bible in cycles. I've done it for decades. And this morning, I opened my Bible. Well, I didn't actually. I opened my phone, my electronic Bible. My Bible's too heavy. It wrecks my baggage allowance. So, and there it was. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's chapter on giving. Where he says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's speaking about Jesus. God is a giver. God doesn't have any needs. He gave us this creation, and when we wrecked it, He gave the ultimate gift of His Son, who hung on that cross and died for us. And the scripture says that we become rich because of what Christ did for us. Doesn't matter whether you have tons of money in your bank account, or not a lot of money, or no money. I remember our daughter Sarah, when she came back to Christ in 2016, I think it was, miraculously, it's an amazing story. One of the first things she did was she started tithing again. And then they had a giving Sunday in their church. They were raising money for a homeless shelter, I think it was something like that, in Toronto. She emptied her bank account. Every penny that she had, she gave. We didn't even know that. And she had nothing left. And before she left the service, a young lady that she met once or twice came up to her and said, "Sarah, my grandma gave me this yesterday, but I, as a birthday present, but I believe it's for you." And she handed her $100 bill. And that's just how God works, isn't it? Sarah, it was like the widow's mite. She gave everything. But God gave, now she's married to Jacob, who was born and raised in this church. They live in Newcastle. I was saying to the salesman at Curry's the other day, where you always wind up buying your kids stuff, don't you? Vacuum cleaner. Everything breaks conveniently the minute mom and dad arrive. Last time was the washing machine. This time it's the vacuum cleaner. So I said to the salesman, I said, "I can't figure this out. I've got a Geordie wife who lives in Canada with me. And I said, I've got a Canadian daughter who lives here. So go figure." But now she's married to a young man who's going through training and will probably wind up leading a church. 8 years ago, she was in total darkness. And the first thing that God did when He brought her back to Christ was He dealt with her giving, her attitude toward giving. See, and God has provided for them, sometimes through us, yes, bank of mom and dad. But God has provided for them miraculously in many other ways. Their car broke down, somebody gave them a car. That broke down, somebody else gave them a car. It's absolutely amazing. It's not a Mercedes, but it'll do. It's enough. God gives us what we need. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Is anybody encouraged yet? Thank you. I see one hand. When God brings people, 7 minutes and 23, gee whiz. When God brings people into His kingdom, His desire is that we become like Him. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We're supposed to become like Him. That means we're givers.
Yeah.
And whatever He's given us, we want to be like that idea of being a steward, or Jesus talked about being a manager. We want to handle what doesn't belong ultimately to us. It was given to us. Whatever we have was given to us by God. Our job is to manage it in a way that God would manage it. Not by hoarding, but by giving. Not by being selfish, but by being generous. Not by accumulating, but by investing. Not by focusing on enriching myself, but in focusing how I can use resource to further the kingdom. And as long as we do this, no matter what your financial position is, this principle applies to you, 2 Corinthians. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's totally inclusive. All, every. God will never fail you. He will make you abound. What does abound mean? It means to overflow. It means to have enough for your own needs and then something left over. That's God's promise. More than enough. So, God wants us to be givers. God wants to break the poverty spirit in us. God wants to break that, you know, I'm fearful of what may happen. I've met rich people with a poverty spirit. What they have is never enough. But what God gives is always enough.
Yeah.
And the future, don't worry about the future. The future belongs to God. You can't control it anyway. Yeah. Let Him worry about that. God wants people who have moved from a poverty spirit, from a mentality of focused around my need, to a place where I'm always assured that God will meet my need. Not that I am speaking. Paul says, not that I am speaking from being in need. I don't speak out of, this is Philippians chapter 4, I don't speak out of a poverty spirit. And then the next thing he says is, I found the secret of living in both abundance and need. And then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So it all comes back to his attitude toward money. I'm not going to worry. I know what it's like when things are really rough. I don't know where the next mortgage payment or whatever is going to come from. I also know those times when I've got all sorts of money, but I've learned not to rely on money, but to rely on God. So that whatever circumstance I'm in, I know I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And then finally, he says through in Philippians chapter 4 again, my God will supply every need of yours. Not every want necessarily, but every need.
Yeah.
Now, let me say something about tithing, because one of the most common misconceptions is that in church circles is that tithing has something to do with the old covenant and it doesn't apply anymore. But you see, the tithe didn't originate in the law of Moses. The tithe originated in an encounter between two people. One was Abraham, and the other was this strange character, Melchizedek. And this story takes place in Genesis chapter 14. And Abraham, of course, when we read Romans chapter 4, he is identified as the father of faith. For all of us who believe in Christ. So Abraham is the father of faith. He's not to do with Moses or the covenant of Moses, but he's the father of faith. Now, what about Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7 is defined as the king of righteousness, the king of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God. So it's clear that Melchizedek was not an ordinary human being. He was angelic of some nature. Actually, I think Hebrews 7 teaches that he was a what we call a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, Christ has existed through all eternity. And clearly, Abraham, Christ, there was three angels appeared to Abraham on their way to destroy Sodom, and two of them are just identified as angels, but the two angels address the other angel as Lord. That's Christ. Now, it can't be God the Father, because He doesn't appear in human form, or the Holy Spirit, so it has to be Jesus. So I think that Melchizedek, his name means King of Righteousness, and he was also king of Salem, which means king of peace. He was a supernatural manifestation of Christ. And so what happens is that Jesus Christ appears in pre-incarnate form a long time before he came into this world at Bethlehem and has this encounter with Abraham, the father of faith. And what happens in that encounter? Abraham ties to Melchizedek. That's the birth of the tithe. The birth of the tithe is an encounter between the father of faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't tell me it's old covenant and doesn't apply anymore. See, that would never have been something that occurred to the people in the New Testament churches. They would never have thought that way because they knew their Bible. So, and that means also that the tithe is linked with the power of endless life. When you give your tithe, you're from a functional point of view, you're presenting it to the elders of the church or the stewards of the church, the financial administrators, etc. But in truth, you're presenting it to Christ.
Yeah.
It's only being handled by the leadership in the church.
Yeah.
But actually, you're giving to Christ. Even if Church leadership doesn't use the money in the best possible way or the way that you think it should be used is irrelevant, because you weren't giving it to them. You're giving it to Christ. And Christ will honor you for what you've done. And it's your obligation. If you're in a church where where you think the finances are handled that badly, either you need an attitude adjustment or you need to find another church. But otherwise, your responsibility is to give because you're giving to Jesus.
Yes.
Your reward is not going to come from Alan. I can assure you of that. No, your reward is going to come from Jesus.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how the leadership of the church handles the money that you give. The reward and blessing comes from the Lord.
Yes.
And obviously, you want to invest into a church where God is moving and the kingdom is moving ahead, as is the case here. So you could be confident in that when you're giving into this church. It's not a problem. But even if you had a concern, then you're still giving to the Lord, and God will bless you. I don't think it should be hard for us to do anything that has life involved in it. To tithe should not be hard. To tithe is the first 10% of your finances, not the last 10%. It's on everything you earn. You know, it's not just, well, we take taxes off in this country. After the last budget, you haven't got much left out of the taxes anyway, according to what I read. But no, you have to tithe because your taxes are supposedly paying for services that you're getting, just like going and buying something at the supermarket. So you tithe on the first 10%. You think, oh, my goodness gracious, that. No, but let me tell you, we've done that for our whole married life, and I did it before I got married, and God never failed. God, I don't think I've ever heard a tither complaining about their finances. When people have come to me, oh my goodness, my finances are this, that, or the next thing, you know, it's almost always people that, oh well, I can't afford to give. Let me tell you something, you can't afford not to give. And God will bless you. Do you want to see God bring blessing on your house, then obey His word. Handle your finances His way. I have been tithing for over 50 years. I have never, ever regretted it, and neither will you. Let's just stand together for a moment. Oh, Father, I want to thank You, first of all, that we live in a world which the sicker it gets, the more opportunity there is for the gospel of the kingdom. And I pray that You would deliver any of us who have that fearful mentality. Just set us free from it. And give us a vision that You are sitting enthroned over this whole cosmos. Nothing has surprised You. You are orchestrating all the events of it. And it's all going to come to a glorious conclusion in the triumphant return of Your Son. And we can be a people today that can plant oak trees. And it costs money to plant oak trees. And it costs money to heat this building, and it costs money to have this outreach, which we're praying that hundreds of people will come to. It costs money to run that church in Berlin where a dozen young people accepted Christ last Sunday. Lord, it costs money for all these things. But Lord, thank You that You're the God of our money. We give our bank account again to You this morning. We give our credit cards to You this morning. We give our debts to You this morning. We give the whole lot of it to You. We say, Lord, it belongs to You. And Lord, for those here that some of what I'm saying may be new information and challenging, Lord, I pray that You would draw us more deeply into the truth of Your word. And I pray, Father, for those that may be fearful or skeptical, that You would show them that You are faithful, even as You've been faithful to them in saving them or in doing something else in their life, so You will be equally faithful in the area of giving and money. And Lord, we want to see a tidal wave of blessing, of body, soul, and spirit upon this church, upon its outreach, upon its ministry, upon all the endeavors that it supports here and in other parts of the world. And I pray, Father, for a fountainhead of financial blessing and giving. And Lord, that as we give, that you will restore and more than restore whatever we've given, so that we will have even more to give the next time round. So Lord, give us confidence this morning. Break us out of the mentality of this world, which even commercializes Christmas. Lord, break us out of that into a kingdom mentality, into a kingdom mindset, and set us free to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.